On the program, you'll find a little outline, as always, which will help you to follow today, or for you to take notes as we begin in this wonderful letter to the Ephesians, which one commentator calls the divinest composition of man. You like that? The divinest composition of man, the best thing ever written, he thought. I wonder, as you look around the world at the daily news reports, what do you think God is doing? Despite massive advances in technology, in medical competence, in transportation, in the ability to connect people together, there seems to be as much poverty, injustice, war, hunger, and needless illness in this world today as ever there was. In fact, today is the 15th anniversary of 9/11, and you can't really say the world has improved, has progressed a huge amount since that day, can you? So what on earth is God doing? What are his plans for this world? If you turn to the church, you might ask a similar kind of question. What is God doing in the church? The church, which ought to be a beacon of light and a guardian of hope, which instead so often seems to be part of the problem, beset by division and argument, inwardly focused rather than outwardly proclaiming, and focused upon the limited concerns of this world rather than the eternal realities of the next. What is God doing in the church? Couldn't we reasonably expect to see a bit more happening? And maybe even in our own lives. It can be hard to walk in here on a Sunday morning and feel excited about being a Christian. Maybe life just feels a bit sort of mundane, a bit ordinary. Couldn't we expect to see a bit more from God in terms of our own personal lives? So often, to the naked eye, it looks as though if God ever did have a plan, that plan seems rather to have stalled. It's not altogether obvious, looking around, what that plan is. And that's why I'm excited that we're looking at this book of Ephesians between now and the end of November. The Apostle Paul wrote it in verse 1. He tells us, as an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. That means as someone set apart, especially by the will of God, to witness to him. In other words, Paul is saying, I've got a message for you from the living God to his readers and also to us today. He was writing it to the Christian church in the first century in Asia Minor, modern day Turkey. And he says in verse 2, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in these introductory verses, verses 3 to 14, which is just one sentence in the original, he gushes forth with this amazing, majestic sweep of God's purposes and plans for his world. And Paul's words here are so fulsome. They're so powerful. They're like a mighty river that has burst its banks. That is, sometimes we may struggle to see with our own eyes what God is doing in this world. But Paul says, let me show you, because he overflows with praise in amazement at God's grand designs. And so this morning we're going to look at these verses by looking at the what is God doing, the how is he doing it, the why, and the result. And beginning with the what, Paul bursts forth with this summary in verse 3. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You find it hard to be excited about being a Christian. Paul says, let me give you some reasons why you can be excited. There is no person on earth more privileged than the humble believer in Jesus Christ. No matter how ordinary your life in other regards, no matter how humdrum you might appear to the outside world, if you have faith in Jesus, you are the luckiest person alive. You know how Tim started the service by asking, you know, who do we normally think of as a really fortunate person in life? Who might we be tempted to envy? Paul says, you know what? The average Christian is that person. And the person that we might be tempted to envy, if they don't believe in Jesus, have pity on them instead, because they don't yet know what is truly the best news in the world. It really is the case that from all the vast vaults of God's treasure trove of blessings to give, there is nothing left that he hasn't given us in Jesus Christ. The treasure trove in heaven is, if you like, is empty because he's emptied it all onto his people through Christ. God has got nothing left. He has given everything in Christ. And what we need to do is have our eyes open to what those blessings are so that we can see how privileged we are if our faith is in Jesus Christ. And so he lays out the crown jewels of these blessings, and there are four of them in these verses. First of all, God has chosen us if we believe in Jesus. Before this world was even created, we read, God looked out and chose his people. Verse 4, for he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. We know from the Old Testament that God chose Abraham. We know that he chose Israel. And here we discover that he chose every Christian person. That before we were even made, before this world was made, God looked out into the future and said, Mary, Joe, Steve, Fred, you. I want you to be one of my people. He chose us individually. He had your face and your name in his mind when he was doing the choosing. And we have to step back for a moment, I think, and realize quite how amazing this is. Because in our own lives, of course, we're fairly big players. But on the scale of history and the scale of humankind, we are tiny, you know, really very small. Apparently, there are around 108 billion people who have ever lived in the world. Don't ask me how they work these things out. No idea. But let's just suppose that's even vaguely accurate. There's quite a few people. And out of all those people, God set his love on you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And you think, who am I to carry that privilege? Because you might be able to think back to certain groups of people in your life where you are the only Christian that you know of from that group. Maybe you think back to your school days, and maybe you don't know of, I mean, there may be one, but maybe you don't know of anyone else from your school days who's a follower of Jesus Christ, and yet God chose you to be that person. Or maybe in your own family, you're the only Christian that you know so far. Or maybe from the country you come from, you're the only Christian that you know of so far. Here is God's amazing love towards us, that he should have chosen us to be one of his followers. What enormous privilege and what complete security that gives to us. Because when the hand of God is upon us, when he selects us, chooses us, scoops us up into his hand, there is no one in this world, there is no one and nothing that can snatch us away again. He chose us before the creation of the world. And to me, that's amazing because he chose us knowing what we would be like, knowing the mistakes we would make in life, knowing even as Christians what we would do wrong in life. And he still went ahead and chose us. You know, even that didn't put him off choosing us. It's an amazing privilege and an amazing thought that God loves us that much. In the words of the hymn I think we sang last week, he'll never, no, never, no, never forsake his people because he chose you to be saved. Then we read that he adopted us. Verse 5, in love he predestined us, same word as chosen really, to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. God chose us for adoption. Once upon a time we were far off. We're going to learn in Ephesians, we were enemies of the living God. And then he welcomed us in to his family, that we might have all the special privileges of being part of the family of God. I well remember a family from school, or a boy that I was at school with, same year as me. He and his family drove off one summer to across Europe, into Eastern Europe, to go to Romania. And it was in the days when the Iron Curtain had just fallen and the opportunity to travel in that way was opened up. And they went to claim a little girl who was languishing in an orphanage in Romania. And you think of her up until that point, no love, no status, no respect, and no hope. And then one day, her future changed, completely changed, as she was scooped up by this family and taken back for a new life back in Britain, with love, security, and commitment. Now with parents and brothers and sisters to look after her. And how much more is that true for us as Christians? Once upon a time, enemies of God, without hope, without security, without Christ, and now adopted into the very family of God, where God becomes our Heavenly Father. Now that's an amazing truth. Maybe you're from a family background which was pretty rubbish. Or maybe even today your experience of family life on earth is very average. Maybe you are someone who is lonely on earth, without close companionship. And yet here in Christ, we have become part of the most privileged family on earth, where the great creator of everything becomes our own Heavenly Father, where he knows us better than an earthly father could ever know us, and where he loves us more than an earthly father, is even the best earthly father, is able to love us. It's an incredible truth that we are now part of his people. This week an email arrived from a friend and someone I've known for a long time, and we quite often pray for each other. He had something on particular this week, so I said I'd pray at that time, and he was going off to a new job. And just before he walked in, he emailed me on the street outside, and the email said, thanks for praying. It's amazing that we can pray on opposite sides of the world at the same time. But then listen to the second half of the email. But what's more amazing is that God would answer our prayers. And of course, that's right, isn't it? It's even more amazing that God, the mighty creator, who is able to see the big picture, who can create all things, should bother to listen to people like us. Now, because we're in his family, that means welcome to your family. These are your brothers and sisters. We don't choose our brothers and sisters in Christ any more than we choose our biological brothers and sisters. For better or worse, they are the ones that God has chosen, and therefore are special to him. And because they're special to him, therefore are special to us as well. I had another email from someone this week who's intending on coming out here with his family for Christmas. And I asked him, would you be able to give a talk to a group of people, because he's got a special sort of interest subject I thought would be good for people in church. And he wrote back, of course I would. Costa, genuinely, the thing I'm most excited about coming to New Zealand is meeting brothers and sisters over here. And I was rather ashamed by that, because I'd spent the week thinking, oh, I wonder which mountains he'd like to see, and you know, what could we show off about New Zealand? Where would he like to go to, and what would the family like to see while they're over here, and all that sort of thing. That's the way I would have been thinking. And genuinely, the thing I'm most excited about is meeting brothers and sisters over here, seeing who's in Christchurch. Because he realises what a privilege it is to be part of the family of God, where we'll spend eternity with each other. And one of you said recently that as you've got older, the people of God have become more precious to you. So he's chosen us. He's adopted us. He has then, thirdly, redeemed us. Verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Okay, so we're talking liberation here. Once upon a time, we were enslaved to our own sinful desires. Doesn't mean that we couldn't have been worse. Sure, we could have been worse. But we couldn't do anything about the situation we were in. In fact, we didn't want to break free from it. We were happy in our slavery, even though it was a path that would have led to eternal death. And now, Paul says, reminds us, we have been released. We've been redeemed. We've been brought back from that situation, so that now we belong to God himself. We've been liberated. We're free. So different to how people sometimes imagine Christians to be, don't they? They imagine that we're burdened by a whole lot of little rules. Whereas the truth is, we've actually been set free by Christ. set free for a life of adventure, that we might follow Christ and serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were freed for a purpose, weren't they? To worship the living God. And that purpose is now ours as well, that we might identify as his, belonging to him, and that we might serve him on earth and then forevermore. Now, isn't that wonderful? We've been rescued from a pointless existence that had a finite length of time. Everyone else working out, how could I make my kitchen slightly larger or newer or the house slightly bigger, whatever it is. Instead, we've been brought back to know and serve Christ here and forevermore. And in verse 7, we're reminded how he did it, through his blood. That is, God didn't just whip out a checkbook or go and get some cash out to buy us back. Though the prospect of what he was going to go through made Jesus tremble in fear, yet he was glad to go through with it for our benefit, that we might be spared from our sins and the consequences of them. To purchase us back cost the precious blood of Christ. But God was glad to pay that price for the benefit of you and me, that we might know him, be owned by him, and serve him forevermore. And if you're someone who's not sure how much you're loved by people in this world and to what extent, well, at least know this. Here is a person who loves you so much, he has died for you. And not just any person, but the one, only, and precious Son of God. I remember one Christian saying to himself some years ago that if he got to morning tea and hadn't considered the cross on any one day, an alarm bell went off in his head. He said, I realised I've forgotten the most important thing that God has done for me. So thirdly, he has redeemed us. And then fourthly, he has marked us out. Halfway through verse 13, have a look down. Having believed, you were marked in Christ with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Okay, so the Christian is marked, chosen, adopted, redeemed, and marked with the Holy Spirit. And putting my rural hat on, not one I wear too often, when a calf is born out in the countryside, it gets tagged, marked out so that people might identify it. And the idea is it won't get lost or stolen. Of course, it doesn't always work. You've probably heard of those 500 cows that were stolen from a farm in the last few weeks. Probably just had the tags cut off them. Here is a much more effective marking because it's done inwardly and indelibly. That is, when a person comes to believe, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, marks them out. Mine, 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 mine. Always and forever mine. Thank you very much. So that no one now will allow them, no one will steal them. And they won't get lost. And they will have a sense in them, in themselves, that they are part of the future. Because they're being marked with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the spirit of the new age. And therefore, because we have the Holy Spirit within us, we long for that new age to come. So that we now sense we are part of something bigger. And when we sense that, we are right to sense it. Verse 14. We have been given a deposit of the Spirit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. You see, when we finally meet Christ, he will slice up the new creation and he will entrust it to us and give it to us. Maybe in this life, you're someone who may not get much of an inheritance or maybe nothing of an inheritance. But in the next life, every Christian will gain more than they could have ever envisaged. Is it wonderful? We have a future in that way, a future through the Lord Jesus Christ. Here are the blessings that we have as Christians: chosen, adopted, redeemed, and marked. It means we have a total security and an utter confidence. We have hope and joy. We have privilege and purpose. We have a present worth living for and a future to look forward to. We have an earthly family and a heavenly father. And that's why to be a follower of Jesus Christ is to be given the greatest privileges that anyone in this world can have. And I wonder if you believe that for yourself today. Whoever you are, the most ordinary person on earth, if they're a believer in Christ, has the most special privileges that anyone could ever have. We tend to think very quickly that blessings are blessings that can be seen, that the blessings that come are blessings that come in material terms, in our bodies or our bank accounts, in our comfort and our appearance. But just note that none of the four of blessings that I've mentioned, chosen, adopted, redeemed or marked, none of them are visible. You can't see them. And does that not remind us there is a gap here between the seen and the unseen? And therefore, we have to keep our eyes on what is unseen. You have to. You have to keep your mind and heart on what God has given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is real as you and I are real, but he's unseen at present, and the blessings that come through him are unseen too. They're real, but unseen. And that's why we have to keep our minds and hearts on Christ, so that we don't get discouraged when difficult things happen to us by God's wisdom in this world. Okay. Now, the rest of the time, I want to answer these other three questions. So that is the what, the blessings. Next question, how has this happened? How has this happened? And in the passage, two answers are given. It has happened by the mighty sovereignty of God and by the unparalleled love of Christ. The fact that we were chosen before the creation of the world shows it was not us who did the choosing, but rather God, courtesy of his free action. By the gracious action of his divine muscles, he chose us with no input and no advice. God chose us not because he had to, but because he wanted to. Not because he needed to, but because he chose to. And this theme of God being the subject of God doing it all runs right through the passage from beginning to end. I mean, for example, in verse 5, in accordance with his pleasure and will. That is, he did it just because he wanted to do it. Or verse 11, he works out everything in conformity with his will. In fact, all of the action words, the verbs in this passage, it's God who is doing them. It's God who does the choosing, the adopting, the redeeming, the marking. And that's going to be very significant for us as we get into the letter, because straight away it shows us that among God's family, there is no one who is superior and there is no one who is inferior. Because it was not us that gained ourselves the blessings. In every other sphere of life, there is some sort of ranking. You know, there are those with higher grades and lower grades, or those who produce more research and less research, or those who've been in the workplace longer and so earned their stripes, or those who are simply more talented at what they do, or whatever it is. But in the church, if we believe in Jesus Christ, we are all on the same level. So a teenager who follows Jesus is on the same level in God's sight as a person who's been a follower of Christ for 60 years and knows their Bible back to front, inside out, and upside down. Because we've been saved by grace. An introvert is as valuable as someone who's more easily noticed. And if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we're only here at all this morning because God has set his love on us. Not because we were brighter or better or quicker or smarter or more beautiful or whatever it was. Truly, it is by grace we have been saved. It was God who did it. What we could never do for ourselves, in his mighty sovereignty, he has done for us. And he did it through the unparalleled love of Christ. 11 times in this passage, that little phrase, in Christ, is used. Or sometimes in him, or in whom. Talking about in Jesus Christ. By which Paul means that all of these blessings come through Jesus. And the blessings come to us when we believe in Jesus. So verse 4, for example, he chose us in Christ so that we might never be separated from Jesus Christ. Or in verse 5, so that just as Jesus Christ is the ultimate Son, so we might enjoy that same privilege alongside him. Or verse 12, our hope in Christ. Our future is tied inextricably to his future. As the words of that hymn, aren't they? While in heaven he stands, no power can force us to depart. As long as we're in Christ, our future is safe. And that's why if you're not sure where you stand with Christ this morning, the simple question, when all is said and done, the simple question is this: will you put your faith in Jesus? Because every good thing that God is offering comes through him. Will you believe in him? Will you entrust yourself to him? And for every Christian, every struggling Christian, every average and normal Christian, will you look to Christ? Will you look outside of your own circumstances, raise your eyes and look to him? For it is in Christ that all of these blessings are found. He is the great giver. And the key to the Christian life is growing closer to him. Now, why did he do it? Why has God done this? I love a summary. Do you like a summary? Here's a summary for you, verse 9 and 10. God made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. And what is God's purposes? What is his will? To bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. God has a mighty plan for this world, a grand design, and that design is to bring everything, everywhere, under Christ forever. In our rebellion, humanity's rebellion, this world is a divided place. It's a fractured place. The divisions in life run along national lines, ethnic lines, racial lines, historic lines, relational lines. But one day, everything will come under Christ. Now, of course, for some people, they will only come under Christ because they're absolutely forced to. God will make them bow the knee in the end. And the person they would not submit to on earth, they would not acknowledge even existed on earth, they will have to confess that he is the Lord of all when he returns in glory. Our privilege is that if you're a Christian this morning, your faith is in Jesus, God has already brought you to that position voluntarily, which is a lot less painful. As a sign of what he will one day do for everything everywhere, he has already done for us now. So to live under Christ is to live in accordance with what he is doing. And our aim in life is to bring all of our lives under Jesus. It's a struggle. We don't find it easy. We make mistakes on the way. We've got a lot of rough edges to be knocked off. But to bring all of our lives under Christ so that we might honour him and glorify him. In other words, the evidence that God is going to do this everywhere one day is the existence of his church today. And as we look through the book of Ephesians, we'll see why the church is so important and precious to God as he expands more on this theme. It's the evidence that he is bringing this great plan into fruition. And actually, even the mission trip to Kurdistan, of course, is one little piece in that mighty jigsaw of how God is bringing it about. We pray that people in Kurdistan will come to know Christ. And as they're brought under Christ, it is another part of the fulfillment of this great plan. What is the result as we finish? The result simply is to the praise of God's glorious grace. That is, that God might be glorified. And those who can't abide the existence of God, who just can't even stand the thought, think how selfish, you know. I mean, if we were God, we wouldn't ask the whole world to sort of glorify us. Why can't God have a bit more humility about him? But that's because we're so arrogant. We can't imagine that this universe would actually function better if all the glory goes to the one who made it. You know, the one who actually created everything. When he is glorified, it is for the best of all of us. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 12, to the praise of his glory. Verse 14, to the praise of his glory. And in our own existence, you know, that's exactly how it'll work out. So on the day when we finally make it to the finish line, and there's the finishing tape to the marathon of the Christian life, and we get in there and we just sort of stumble through, trip over ourselves, crash through the line and collapse on the floor. And when we think, how did we even make it? We look back over our patchy lives on earth. the only words we'll have in our mouth are, thank you. Thank you, God. Because it'll be so obvious to us on that day that it was him at every step of the way who enabled us to get there. That he chose us, he adopted us, he redeemed us, he marked us, he gave us perseverance, he saved us despite ourselves, and he will have brought us to the end. And that's why in verse 3 he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us all of these blessings. And I wonder this morning whether the sentiment on your heart is the same as that sentiment. I don't ask, do you agree with the truths of these verses? I'm asking, do you agree with the sentiment of them? That as we understand them, it makes us more excited to be Christians, more praising of God, keener to give praise to God for his work in us. How dare we ever think of our lives as ordinary? How dare we even think of the church as ordinary or think that God is not doing much in this world? He has set his love upon us. Tomorrow, some of us will be at Michelle's funeral. And what a terrible sadness that someone so young should leave her family so early. And yet through it, what a great confidence we have that she is with Christ now. Because he chose her from eternity to be one of his family, to be redeemed, adopted, and marked. And the wonderful thing is that what is true of Michelle is true of each one of us, however long we've had our faith in Jesus Christ, if we trust in him.